headlines. Iran says the U.S. behavior is important, not its promises, as President Donald Trump and his Democratic rival Joe Biden are making their final appeals to voters. 72 countries at the U.N. strongly support the International Criminal Court as two of its officials face U.S. sanctions. And several people are killed and 15 injured in exchanges of gunfire in Vienna in what the Austrian chancellor describes as a repulsive terror attack. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisumish Ahmadi, and these are our top stories this hour. Iran says it does not matter what U.S. presidential candidates say during their campaign trails, but rather what they do while in office. In an interview with CBS News, Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif said what is important for Tehran is how the White House behaves after the election, adding that Washington's behavior is what matters the most. The top diplomat said if Washington decides to stop its malign behavior against Tehran, then it will be a different story, no matter who sits in the White House. U.S.-Iran relations soured after President Donald Trump unilaterally pulled out his country from the Iran nuclear deal. Democratic presidential candidate Joe Biden, however, has vowed to rejoin the deal if elected. Political commentator David Yahoubian believes previous U.S. administrations have proved numerously that they act differently while in office in contradiction to their campaign promises.
I think any global observer, but certainly any American who listened to the campaign rhetoric of candidate Barack Obama in 2007, and I listened closely and I drank up all of that Kool-Aid. Unfortunately, the hopey, changey, transparency rhetoric of the Obama campaign to then find over 8 years, shockingly, really the opposite. We had one of the least transparent presidential administrations in U.S. history. One that used the Espionage Act against whistleblowers and journalists more than all of the American presidents combined since the act had been created. A presidential administration that destroyed the country of Libya, that attempted to destroy Syria, that pulled color revolution shenanigans in Ukraine, that initiated the brutal war against the people of Yemen. This was all Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton, and I might add, completely relevant to the real issue at hand, which is the JC. POA, at least that concerns Iran. The Obama administration never even lived up to its own rhetoric regarding the JCPOA by maintaining sanctions throughout the signing period and then up until the Trump regime took over. Obama never lived up to what America signed on to for the JCPOA. So actions are going to speak infinitely louder than words from the American executive.
The latest opinion poll shows U.S. Democratic candidate Joe Biden is maintaining a lead over Republican rival Donald Trump in several swing states on the eve of Election Day. Reuters poll shows that Biden is ahead of Trump in Michigan, Wisconsin, Pennsylvania, while maintaining a narrow lead over the president in Florida. The results of the poll, however, show that the two candidates are statistically tied in Arizona and North Carolina. Biden and Trump are campaigning across the U.S. to make their final appeals to voters. Nearly 100 million Americans have already cast their ballots ahead of Election Day. The record-breaking figure is about 70% of the entire voter turnout for 2016. Our correspondent Colin Campbell earlier joined us with the latest on the U.S. presidential election.
we do believe is that many of the Biden supporters voted early. Of course, this splits among those who believe in different ideologies when it comes to COVID-19, others when it comes to the integrity of the voting process. So you have many who support the former vice president for the presidency who believe that COVID-19 is a real virus that is very virulent and highly contagious and can be very deadly. And they decided, okay, we're not going to risk voting in person. And then you have those who support the president who've been following some of his methodology when it comes to the virus, and that is being a little bit more, some would say reckless, some would say cavalier, some would say a little bit more courageous, depending on what part of the side of the partisan aisle you stand on when it comes to dealing with coronavirus. And so they would vote in person. They would come out, show that they are supporting in large numbers. And then you have those who believe that the integrity of the voting process is being compromised when it comes to mail-in balloting, absentee ballots, and, of course, voting in person.
72 countries at the United Nations have voiced strong support for the International Criminal Court as two of its officials face sanctions from the United States. In a joint declaration, these countries include Canada, Britain, and France that have vowed to preserve the ICC's integrity and independence undeterred by any measure or threats against the court and its officials. Human Rights Watch says the declaration marks a stark rebuttal of Washington's unprecedented use of sanctions that followed the U.S. sanctioning of the ICC's chief prosecutor and another senior official. Washington's move came after the ICC earlier this year opened a probe into U.S. military personnel over their alleged war crimes in Afghanistan. The U.S. has refused to recognize the authority of the ICC since its establishment in The Hague in 2002. Author and journalist Robert Fantina believes that the support of UN members, including U.S. allies, for the ICC and their rejection of sanctions on the court's officials are a slap in the face of Washington.
Shows that these nations, at least to this extent, will support international law, which is not something that the United States is interested in. This is a slap in the face of the United States, a much deserved one, as its allies and other countries have said that they will abide by the ICC and that the United States should also do so and should not penalize the ICC for doing its job. The U.S. and Israel, neither of which have signed on to the Rome Statute, and they, both of them have been investigated by the ICC, or at least investigations have been opened by the ICC against them. They don't want these investigations because they know they're guilty of war crimes, they know they're guilty of crimes against humanity, and they feel they're above the law. The governments of those two nations, Israel and the United States, feel that the laws don't apply to them, and therefore they should not be penalized for committing war crimes.
Several people have been killed in shooting attacks in central Vienna in what the Austrian chancellor described as a repulsive terror attack. The interior minister said at least one of the gunmen is still on the run. Police said a number of suspects, armed with rifles, launched the assault in six different locations. A large-scale security operation is underway as police hunt the attackers. The police confirmed that one of the attackers has been killed. 15 people have been taken to hospital, some of whom, including a police officer, with serious injuries. People have been advised to keep away from all public places and public transports. The attack apparently started near a synagogue. There is a massive police and ambulance deployment in the scene. The Czech police also have said that they've started random checks on the country's border with Austria. European leaders have reacted to the deadly Vienna shooting. European Union Chief Charles Michel strongly condemned what he called the cowardly act. French President Emmanuel Macron said the EU will concede nothing in the face of the attack. He also warned EU's enemies that they should know who they are dealing with. Germany's foreign ministry vowed not to give in to hate that is supposed to sow division. Italian Prime Minister Giuseppe Conte said there was no room for hatred and violence in our common European home. Moving on, COVID-19 continues to wreak havoc across Europe, with several countries on the continent reporting record increase in their daily cases. In France, officials reported over 52,000 new cases for the first time, raising the country's total to more than 1,460,000. The coronavirus has so far claimed over 37,000 lives in France. Spanish officials also registered over 55,000 new cases in the biggest daily increase in COVID-19 infections since the start of the pandemic. The official cumulative number of infections has now surpassed 1,024,000, while the death toll stands at over 36,000. The World Health Organization has warned that European governments are facing a very difficult situation.
Governments in Europe in particular at this time are facing a very, very difficult situation. You could argue how we've got into this situation, but you can't argue that the situation is serious. We need to push this virus down. We need to take the heat out of this epidemic right now in Europe. And governments have limited options right now in how to do that. Their options are limited. Their options.
WHO Director General Tedros Adhanom also spoke via video conference and urged leaders to step up efforts at this critical moment. Several European countries have tightened coronavirus restrictions as the continent struggles to cope with a second wave of the disease. Greece imposed a two-week lockdown and canceled all flights in its second-largest city in a bid to contain the virus. In Italy, the government has stricter measures, including a nighttime curfew and travel restrictions will be imposed on the worst-hit areas. The Muslim world is marking Unity Week with a predominantly online events and ceremonies. Saeed Porza reports that the occasion has provided an opportunity for Muslim scholars to get together and discuss most pressing issues affecting the Islamic world.
Declared by the late founder of Iran's Islamic Republic, Imam Khomeini, the Islamic Unity Week is marked every year across the Muslim world. It's held between two dates of the birthday of Prophet Muhammad, one narrated by the Shia and the other by the Sunnis.
Brother, I'm a Sunni Muslim brother. They believe that 12th of Rabiul Awwal is the birth anniversary for the Prophet, and Shia brothers, they believe that in 17th. So during this 1 week, so he decided to introduce 1 week as a week of unity, so all Muslims can celebrate this week.
The International Islamic Unity Conference, organized by the Islamic Center of England, saw multiple Shia and Sunni scholars tuning in from around the world to emphasize the significance of unity among the different Islamic sects in the face of growing hate and fear directed at Muslims whipped up by right-wing political leaders in the Western world.
They will get a chance to sit with each other, to sit together and talk about their misunderstanding. Sometimes there will be some kind of misunderstanding called more problems. So this conference tried just to remove somehow this misunderstanding.
This year's event couldn't have come at a more opportune time, and its message couldn't have been clearer. It follows days of angry protests across the Muslim world against a republication by French magazine Charlie Hebdo of blasphemous cartoons of the Prophet Muhammad and the French President Emmanuel Macron's support for the satirical magazine in the name of freedom of speech.
Although you are so powerful in media, but if we do something sincerely, that could vanish your plan. And Allah will support us to keep this great upper hand of the Ummah when they are united.
But how united is the Muslim world decades after Islamic Unity Week was first declared?
Although we have many conferences, still the enemies are constantly trying to disunite the Muslim Ummah. My opinion is that having this kind of conferences at least creates hope for those who are sincerely looking for the unity.
One thing the participants reiterated in unison was the rejection of takfir, in which one Muslim declares another Muslim to be an apostate. An example of that, Daesh and their terrorist offshoots. The speakers also discussed the complicity of the mainstream Western media in helping Takfiri terrorists spread their message of hatred and recruit members.
In a world where the forces of evil inside and outside the Muslim world are fanning the flames of sectarianism, disunity, and disharmony, events like this one at the Islamic Center of England are a hopeful reminder that unity among the members of the Muslim Ummah is attainable. Saeed Pariza, London.
Afghan authorities say at least 22 people, mostly students, have been killed as gunmen attacked Kabul University. According to the Ministry of Public Health, the attack also left 22 others injured. An explosion and a gunfight erupted after three gunmen stormed the university campus, where Afghan and Iranian officials were inaugurating a book exhibition. The officials say the assailants were shot dead by security forces. Daesh terrorist group has claimed responsibility for this attack. President Ashraf Ghani has condemned the attack, vowing to take revenge. Authorities have also declared Tuesday a day of national mourning.
According to security forces here in Kabul University, a group of armed assailants have entered the building located just a few hundred meters behind me.
The Taliban denied their fighters were involved in the attack. Some students in Kabul University say the assailants first gunned down security forces at the entrance gate before entering the campus.
It was around 11 o'clock when our class finished. We heard gunfire from law faculty. We were panicked, but security forces quickly stepped into the fray.
We were inside the faculty when the shootings began. Our lecturers urged us to save our lives immediately.
We were in our class when the dean of the faculty came and urged us to stay inside due to what he named the attack of terrorists on a meeting of university lecturers.
Observers say launching attacks on educational centers proves the animosity of terrorists with knowledge. They also call on the government to fulfill its responsibilities when it comes to protecting academic sites.
Launching such a barbaric attack on Kabul University once again proves the animosity of terrorists with knowledge. This is the responsibility of our government to protect our educational centers, universities, and academic figures from being the target of such inhumane attacks.
Last week, 24 people, mostly students, lost their lives as an educational center in Western Kabul was targeted in an attack claimed by Daesh. Kabul University came under attack while hundreds of government officials, university lecturers, and Iranian ambassador to Kabul had gathered to inaugurate the third Afghan-Iran joint book fair. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
With that, we come to the end of this edition of World News.
A diverse range of programs. Youth. Spirituality. Culture. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
More than 1 million mail-in ballots could be rejected in the 2020 election if recent trends hold up. Experts say, raising fears that the rejections could swing close races. The U.S. Postal Service and voting rights advocates have also warned that ballots mailed after October 27th may not arrive in time to be counted, says Igor Derishrider in an article titled, Experts Warn More Than 1 Million Mail-In Ballots Could Be Rejected in 2020 Races. Here's the details of this article. More than 1 million mail-in ballots could be rejected in the 2020 election if recent trends hold up, experts say, raising fears that the rejections could swing close races. Mail-in ballots have been rejected at around a 1% rate in recent years, though 2020 is expected to be on the higher end due to the number of voters casting ballots by mail for the first time, mail delivery issues at the U.S. Postal Service, and the court decisions disenfranchising voters whose ballots were cast by Election Day but do not arrive in time. It is possible millions of ballots will be disqualified, at least 1 or 2 million, due to the normal 1 to 2% disqualification of mail-in ballots, primarily for errors in completing the ballot, such as a signature problem or a late submission, Richard Briefold, a professor at the Columbia School of Law, said. Of course, in a close election, rejecting thousands of ballots would be enough. Just under 1% of mail-in ballots were rejected in 2016 election, according to the Election Administration and Voting Survey, and about 1.2% of all mail-in ballots cast between 2016 and 2018 were disqualified, according to an analysis by ABC News. But researchers at Dartmouth University found that first-time mail-in voters were about three times more likely to have their ballots rejected. More than 51 million mail-in ballots have already been cast in the 2020 election. With a surge in mail-in voting due to the coronavirus pandemic, about 2% of mail ballots were rejected in this year's primary elections, according to research by University of Florida professor Michael McDonald. About a third of all mail-in ballots rejected in 2018 were tossed because of problems with voter signatures, which in most states must match the signature on file. Some states also require a witness signature. Some ballots are also rejected because they are missing information like addresses or dates. Ballots can also be rejected if voters incorrectly bubble in their candidate selection. More than a quarter of mail-in ballots rejected in 2018 were disqualified because they were not received by the state's deadline. Some states require ballots to be received by Election Day, while others allow ballots to be counted if they are postmarked by Election Day but arrive several days later. Some states allow voters to fix or cure their ballot before the election, but most states have no such mechanism. Andrea Mercado, executive director of the grassroots racial justice group New Florida Majority, told reporters that educating voters to avoid having their ballot rejected has been a massive undertaking. It's been a challenge to make sure people are educated on how to properly fill it out, how to properly sign the outside of the envelope, she said. And also that they don't have to put it in the mail. They can put it in a drop box, and then, most importantly, that their ballot has to be received by Election Day. It can't be postmarked by that date. It has to be received by that date. Tens of thousands of ballots have already been flagged for rejection in states like Florida and North Carolina, though groups like Mercado's have recruited thousands of volunteers to help voters cure their ballots in states where it's possible. Mercado said, "The percentage of rejected ballots has not increased to a number that gives us cause for great alarm, but the group is focused on disproportionate impact of ballot rules on communities of color. We are seeing that here in Florida, and it's registering to us because we know that the GOP has used their stranglehold on power to pass laws like the signature match law that disproportionately disenfranchises black and brown communities," she said. About 47/10 percent of mail-in ballots have been flagged for rejection in Florida, and about 1.2% of mail-in ballots have been flagged in North Carolina. Florida's 2018 Senate race was decided by just 10,033 votes. North Carolina's 2016 gubernatorial race was decided by just 10,277 votes. A recent study by researchers at the University of Texas at Austin found that there is greater than 10% chance that the Electoral College could be decided by just 20,000 votes in a single state. These rejections don't just affect the presidential race, but every down ballot election as well. Whether or not the rejection rates are higher enough to necessarily cause the presidential election to go one way or another, there is reason to think that these could be shifting local races, like races for local district attorneys. Kevin Morris, a researcher at the Brennan Center for Justice, told ABC News. The vote-by-mail ballot rejections are going to be the hanging chads of 2000, Daniel Smith, a political science professor at the University of Florida, told NBC News. Smith estimated that more than 100,000 mail-in ballots could be rejected in Florida alone based on the rate of rejections in the primaries, and Philadelphia City Commissioner Lisa Dealey warned that more than 100,000 ballots could be rejected in Pennsylvania due to a rule barring naked ballots or those submitted without a second privacy envelope. Every vote cast can affect the outcome of the election. Every ballot that is rejected could also potentially swing the election and the Electoral College. Rejected ballots can be the margin of error that swings the election results in certain states. Hannah Fried, the national campaign director at the voting rights group All Voting is Local, told reporters. Fried said, "Naked ballots have been a confusing issue for voters, particularly in states like Pennsylvania. Mail-in ballots submitted without the privacy sleeve will be considered naked and not counted. If a voter returns an absentee or mail-in ballot, but the ballot was rejected by a county election official, and the voter believes they are eligible to vote in person, the voter may cast a provisional ballot on election day," she said. "As long as their mail-in ballot was rejected, their vote will be able to be counted. For mail-in ballots, signature matching and or accidentally writing your birthday on the outer envelope instead of the date cannot be the sole basis for ballot rejection." Fried said, "The most important thing Pennsylvania could have done is install uniform cure procedures for each of the state's counties. The state currently does not have any process that lets voters address naked ballot issues." Fried stressed that voters should get comfortable with the fact that we likely won't know the election results until days or weeks after election day due to the influx of mail-in ballots. "The pandemic has disrupted every part of society, and the election is no exception," she said. "Different voters will make different choices about how they can vote safely during this pandemic. Some people will vote in person with a mask. Some will vote by mail. While having multiple options for voting keeps people safe and socially distant, it also means election officials will need to take a little longer to count and verify that all the ballots are valid." The U.S. Postal Service and voting rights advocates have also warned ballots mailed after October 27th may not arrive in time to be counted. Trump has repeatedly urged his supporters to avoid casting ballots by mail due to widely debunked claims that mail ballots are plagued with fraud. A recent investigation by Vice News found that nearly 21,000 polling locations have been closed ahead of 2020, and primaries in states like Wisconsin and Georgia were marred by poll closures and excessively long lines. Having polling locations farther away or that are more crowded creates a hardship for many workers, particularly blue-collar and hourly workers, Derek Johnson, the president of NAACP, told Vice. This level of doubt this late in the process is concerning. There are so many new variables on top of old problems. We are talking about how voting will be carried out in the midst of a pandemic. We just don't know.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and on the eve of the blessed birthday anniversary of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, here is an interesting statement from him on the position of parents in Islam. One who follows the orders of Allah with regards to obeying parents shall have two doors of paradise opened up for him.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
A'udhu billah min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين واللعن الدائم على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. In our meeting, I would like to talk a little bit about the nature and meaning of life according to Islamic teachings. When we study Quranic verses and our Islamic narrations, we realize that the meaning of life is somehow different from what we normally imagine. I just mentioned some Quranic verses, and during this short period of time, I try my best to explain the meaning of life according to these verses and some other Islamic narrations. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. chapter 16, verse 97. من عمل صالحا من ذكر أو أنثى وهو مؤمن فلنحيينه حياة طيبة ولنجزينهم أجرهم بأحسن ما كانوا يعملون. Whoever acts righteously, whether male or female, should he or she be faithful, we shall revive him or her with a good life. Look, according to this verse, we will be revived through these actions. First of all, we have to have faith, and then we have to act in accordance with our faith. Now I want to talk a little bit about the ways that are helpful for gaining this real life. When we study Islamic narrations, there are some important issues that would be considered to be helpful in this regard. One of them is al-ilm, or knowledge. Through knowledge, you're going to gain the real life. Another one, remembrance of Almighty God. This is also another factor that would be helpful to gain the life that is mentioned in these verses of the Holy Quran. Being awake during the night, or vigils, also another factor which is going to be helpful. Before continuing these elements of life, I would like to retell a beautiful story that is going to give us one of the most important signs of the real life. How can we be sure that we have received this real life? In the Holy Quran, God Almighty says, وَعَبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. Worship your Lord till certainty comes to you. Worship your Lord till certainty comes to you. So, according to this verse of the Holy Quran and some other narrations, one of the signs of the real life is certainty.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers, open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and
We can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Once the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, entered the mosque, and there was a young person, and in parenthesis I have to say that the same story has been revealed in the sources of both Shiite and Sunni scholars. Prophet Muhammad saw this young person. He asked him, "How are you?" Because the young person had a pale face. Prophet Muhammad asked him, "How are you?" He said, "I'm at the level of certainty. I have reached the level of certainty." Then Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, asked him, "Everything should have a particular sign. What is the sign of your certainty?" The young person replied, "My nights are vigils. My days are fasts." It means I'm fasting during the days. "I'm in a position that I'm looking at the throne of the Lord. I'm in an environment that I'm seeing the paradise and the people of the paradise. I'm seeing the hell and the people, residents of the hell. Everything is clear in front of me." Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, accepted him. He said, "You're right." But Muhammad told the companions, "This is the light that God has given to this person." And then Prophet Muhammad told him, "Try to preserve this situation, not to lose it." It is also another important lesson. Sometimes we achieve some goals, spiritual and moral goals, but due to not preserving it, we're going to lose it. And then the young person requests the messenger of God to pray for him. And Prophet Muhammad did it. He said to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, "Please pray for me and ask Almighty God to bestow martyrdom in his path." And Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, did so. And after a short period of time, in one of the battles, he was the 10th person who was martyred in that battle. I ask Almighty God to give us this tawfiq, this success in our life, to be able to be revived through those acts and good behaviors. And I ask Almighty God to prepare us for his last and remained messenger, of a last imam, the vicegerent of the messenger of God, our al-imam al-hujjah. May God hasten his reappearance And I ask Almighty God to include us among His real followers and I ask Almighty God not to separate us from the Holy Quran and the household of our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Thank you very much for your time and attention. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Idols were a focus of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, similar to how they were a focus of Ibrahim alayhi salam, who literally destroyed the idols with his hand. So idols were never going to be a part of the equation that was Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Furqan verse 13 says, "Do you see the one who has taken his own ego as his God? And sometimes regrettably, some among us rose to the level of thinking, if I don't come, the convention fails. When I come, I want this treatment. I want this to happen and this to happen." I worked as a speaker buddy in my earlier days as a student with people, subhanAllah, who are still walking this earth, whose humility, whose depth of knowledge, whose love of Allah, whose love of the Quran, whose love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we only wish, we only hope that one day we would have only 1% of what they had. I speak of people like Dr. Jamal Badawi, hafidhahullah. I personally attended to him in some of these visits. You could give him at the end of the night whatever was left over of cold food because people hadn't thought about feeding him. They just wanted to ask him questions and lectures and this, that, and the other. And subhanAllah, he would take whatever we gave, not a single complaint, and eat what was there, and then go on with his life. Where are those people? They are still around us. But you and I will have to work hard that we don't artificially inflate their egos to the extent that they start demanding, if you will, and commanding, if you will, our attention to them as opposed to the message that they deliver. Many of you in your masajids, in your local communities, you have people who are wise, learned with knowledge, imams and shuyukh, sisters who are with knowledge. Many of them, their names will never be trending. Their names will not be mentioned from the stage. Indeed, all the while, day and night, they are helping to save relationships between parents and children.
between husbands and wives and husbands. They are advising and guiding. They are giving urgent and immediate attention to their flock, the people around them, but we grow impatient of them. We treat them as if they are just there. We don't give them the love and the respect they deserve. We don't have to make idols out of them, but we definitely have to begin to treat them as people of knowledge whom we love. Brothers and sisters, we in America are at a crossroads. More and more and more, we have been not giving the dignity and the respect to our local scholars. Brothers and sisters, to the extent that the position of imam now is not a position that people run for. Younger scholars coming back, learning from overseas, when I speak to them and I say, this masjid has an opening, this community has an opening, why don't you go? Why don't you apply for this job? They say, no, I can't be an imam to a community. Why? Because they grew up with how we mistreated our scholars and our imams locally. They grew up watching that same imam getting up half an hour before Fajr, not for Qiyam al-Layl, so that he could go and turn on the heat in the masjid, the air conditioning in the masjid, turn on the lights, make sure everything was ready so you and I would arrive in our royal prestige to pray, wanting them to give us that beautiful recitation and then a khatira, and then waiting to answer our questions, and then never even going back to their families, sometimes most of the day, and then even at the end of the night, turning off the lights, locking the doors, and then ending up at home exhausted, only to be disrespected by us, only to be pushed aside. We don't want to hear you. We have such and such sheikh. He has X thousands of followers on Instagram, on Facebook, and this, that, and the other. And brothers and sisters, this must stop. Tonight we say, every single one of us will make it a point. If our imams and scholars from our local communities are here at the convention, we will go to them. We will stop them. And we will say to them, I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for everything that you have done over the years. Over the years, you have never asked for anything. You've never asked for special treatment. We have situations where some of the younger folks cannot even begin a lecture because they say, I haven't had my coffee. So volunteers run around trying to get a coffee with the exact amount of cream and sugar and this and that. Go and do khidmah to the local scholars. Go and inquire about them. Go and find out how you can help them. In as much as we want them to be mentors to us, in as much as we want them to lead us, we want to also show appreciation to them. Inquire about their families. We have decided that we will rotate picking up your children from these activities. We will rotate from taking them to these activities. We have decided that this time is your time. We will not disturb you. We will allow you that relaxing time with your family so that in serving us, you do not fall apart. So that in serving us, your family doesn't fall apart. That we love you because you gave most of your life studying the religion, that inshallah you will use that knowledge to guide us. And ultimately, brothers and sisters, there will come a time when all of us will be desperately, desperately looking to fill the positions of imams, scholars in residence. Both should be women and men. That is the priority. They should be the ones. We make dua that our children will replace us in the first rows of all of these masajids, will fill these Islamic schools, because they saw us respect you. They saw us show you the dignity and the respect you deserve, not because of your title, because of your name, especially because you gave most of your life to study this deen. Bring them to mind and pause and make dua and say, oh Allah, forgive me for brushing and rushing past them to go to that famous celebrity speaker, when indeed they sacrificed so much, leaving behind their families to come and serve us here in America. We owe it to them to say, we want to show you our love. We want to show you our appreciation. Come and serve us, and we will take good care of you, because we want you to mentor our children. We want you to answer our questions, but we don't want you to fall apart in the process. Investment is needed. You should be identifying in your community 2 to 3 young women, 2 to 3 young men. It's emotional, because some of our scholars are getting older. They will pass away. we will pass away. And Allah will ask us, what did you do to create those who would come after? Invest in scholarship money and say to these young women and young men, go, and your contract is that when you come back, you will then be our youth directors. They don't have to leave to go overseas. There are, mashallah, many institutes right here in America who are doing this work. And then, of course, with that investment of money and time and trust building comes also the ask. We should ask of them not to run around the country giving lectures and just spending time away from us. We should ask them to stay put, to write books, to record lectures, to address the needs of that local community. The least we can expect from them is that when we need them, they will be there for us. That when we make inquiries and questions, that they will understand the context of that community. Columbus, Ohio is not Minneapolis, Minnesota. So when those contexts are different, who better than people who grew up there, in whom we invested, and who know the context, and who can advise based on the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So let us make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indeed to bless every single one of the teachers who came to these lands, even in times when we didn't know them, tens and tens of years ago. Those who passed away in these lands, those who are still alive, may Allah give us even 1% of their humility, 1% of their love of the deen, 1% of their love of service, and 1% of their love for the Messenger of Allah, the best of guides, the best of mentors, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa jazakumullahu khairan. Salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
President Donald Trump embarked on a blistering final campaign sprint on Sunday, 1st of November, lining up 10 rallies in 7 swing states over 2 days in an effort to defy the opinion polls and replicate his shock election win in 2016. As he did so, it was reported that he's planning to declare victory on Tuesday, before the results are called. Citing 3 anonymous sources familiar with his private comments, the news website Axios said Donald Trump has told confidants that he'll declare victory on Tuesday night if it looks like he's ahead. The article you're about to hear has been written by Guardian columnists Julian Borger and Martin Pengelly. The piece is titled, Trump Says He's Preparing for